invite you to turn in your Bibles to the letter of Paul to the Romans. And we're going to turn to chapter 5 in Romans. And if you want to follow along in the Bible but did not bring one of your own, we do have Bibles in the chairs in front of you. There's hymnals and Bibles. It would say Holy Bible on the cover. And if you want to find the passage that I'm going to be speaking from in that Bible, it would be page 839. You can find it there. And it will be Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. And so it would be helpful if you could turn there. You'll be able to follow along. And I'm going to read those five verses. This morning, if you have an outline, there are outlines. I think they're yellow. I print mine off myself. It's white, but within the bulletin there are those yellow sheets, and there's an outline that you can follow along. There's blanks for you to fill in as you're listening, and as we go, we will fill those in. And if you notice, the title says "The Gifts of God," and then it says "Peace, Grace, Glory, Hope, and Love." Well, that was ambitious when I started. All right. I'm not going to get to all of those today, but perhaps we will look at some of those next week. Peace and grace, I think we can get to today. But the gifts of God I want to look at, and because they encourage us, all right, as we think about what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, they encourage us in life. So follow along, Romans chapter 5, beginning there at verse 1. Yes. Well, thank you for changing that. Must have been in my Bible back home. Tell me the page number again.
798.
Hold up the Bible that you have right there, the cover. Does it have a 100 on it?
No.
On the cover? Okay, so that's not correct. I think I'm correct. I'm correct, yeah. So those brown Bibles, if you find one in here that doesn't have the number 100 on it, take it out of here. All right, it doesn't belong in here. So all the Bibles in the chairs under our seat should have the number 100 on them, because they were purchased in 1987 when this church was founded. It was the 100th year anniversary of our denomination, the Christian Missionary Alliance. So all of them in here should have 100, because then we can keep the page numbers all the same. I'm glad you asked me, because that would be in there, and I wouldn't know that that Bible was there. So would you mind taking it out and putting it in the church office when you leave today? I would really appreciate that. So we are at page 839 of one of our congregational Bibles, and we are looking at Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. And you may follow along there. The Apostle Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he writes these words. He says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith," and by the way, he has been discussing what it means to be justified by faith ever since chapter 3. So chapter 3, chapter 4, and now here the beginning of chapter 5. So he writes, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." So I'm going to ask you to bow just for a moment as we prepare our hearts, our minds, our wills to hear from God. Lord, we want to thank you for your word. It is powerful. It is truth. It is life. And it leads us to you and to the things that you have for us in life. And so we give you thanks. As we open up and read and look at this portion of Scripture, these few verses, we ask God that you would quicken our hearts and minds, that you would give us understanding, that you would free up our wills, that we might respond to your voice, to the grace that you offer to us, to the truth that you want to have impact our lives. And so, Lord, give us all that we need today, that Jesus might do all that he wants to do in us. In his name we pray. Amen. True story, but I'm going to preserve the anonymity of the participants. There was a family, all right? It was some of my family, but not my close family, all right? Not my immediate family. But I'm going to preserve anonymity. But there was a family that really didn't have two nickels to rub together, all right? But the kids didn't know that, right? Kids don't know that. They were at a gathering with the extended family and playing with some cheap common toy. I don't remember exactly what the toys were, but they had these you know, little things that every child has to play with. They brought with them, and so I don't remember what it was. It could have been as simple as a ball and glove or a jump rope or a ball and jacks or anything like that, but it was something that was quite common and very inexpensive. And in the midst of the play, one of the little boys looked up at his aunt, who was from out of town, and he had the biggest smile on his face, and he said, "Usson's got everything. Usson's got everything. I told you I was country, right?" Well, he didn't have much, but he thought he did. And for him, that produced contentment and joy and gratitude. Sometimes we as adults lack contentment and joy and gratitude. And perhaps it's because we don't know what we actually do have in Jesus Christ. Or perhaps we just forget what we have in Jesus. So I want to look at what we've been given as believers, and I hope that this will encourage in you and raise up in you contentment and joy and gratitude if you are a believer. If you're not yet a believer, I hope this will make you want to turn to the Lord in faith. And so I want to talk about the gifts of God, all right? So the first gift given to the believer, as Paul tells us in this chapter, is peace with God. So if you have the outline, that's the first fill in the blanks there. The first gift given to the believer is peace with God. This comes from verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, before I discuss this peace further, we have to first talk about how this peace is achieved. Because peace is a result of what Paul calls justification by faith. That word justification is a word that Paul borrowed from the courtroom of his day. It means to pronounce or accept and treat one as just or righteous, all right? So justification means that God treats the one who has been declared justified or righteous on the one hand as not penally liable, not liable for the punishment that was due, and on the other hand is entitled to all the privileges due to those who have kept the law. So it is important to understand that this is not a declaration that is deserved. When God declares a person justified, it's not because the person deserves this. The person is in fact guilty, but God declares them righteous on the basis that Jesus has paid the penalty due through his atoning sacrifice. So Jesus paid the penalty, therefore God may justly declare that person righteous. So Paul is careful to show us that the basis for this declaration by God is not based on our own merits, not based on our own efforts, not based on our own religious deeds or rituals or our own good works, but according to the apostle in the last verse of the previous chapter 4, verse 25, It says that God has delivered over to death, the Father delivered his Son, Jesus, delivered him over to death for our sins, and that he was raised to life for our justification. So the basis for God's declaration, in which he does not hold us guilty, and then gives us all the privileges of one who has kept the law, the basis for that is the death of his own Son. Now this is an unparalleled message in the world, that the God who created this world, motivated by an incredible love, acted on our behalf so that he could pardon us. He gave his Son to be our Redeemer. So Christ is our Redeemer. Jesus paid the price of our redemption. And the word that Paul uses for redemption literally means to deliver by paying a ransom price. To deliver by paying a ransom price. Because in Bible times, slavery was a common practice. In very unfortunate circumstances, when a person became so poor so as to be unable to support himself or his family, that person found that the only recourse he had was to sell himself into slavery. The book of Leviticus addresses such a situation, that if someone finds himself sold into slavery, there is one way out: his brother, or his uncle, or his cousin, or some other relative may pay a ransom price, buy him back, and set him free. This was called redemption. And the one who was bought back was considered redeemed by a near kinsman. The Bible applies the same term to the redemption of Israel by the Lord. They found themselves sold into slavery in Egypt, and they were captives of Pharaoh with no chance for freedom. But God, in his mercy, reached out and delivered Israel from their bondage. He set them free. God redeemed Israel, and this is the word that is used then throughout the Old Testament to talk about how God purchased Israel to be his own Son. So Paul uses this same word, so rich in meaning, and applies it to what God has done for all of humankind. We were sold into slavery, captives of sin, and in bondage to its power over us and the consequences that it would bring, with no hope for freedom. But God, who is rich in mercy, paid the ransom price on our behalf to set us free. He redeemed us. He bought us at a great price, the cost of his own Son. Author and speaker Brennan Manning has an amazing story about how he got the name Brennan. While growing up, his best friend was Ray. The two of them did everything together. They bought a car together as teenagers. They would double date together. They went to school together and so forth. They even enlisted in the Marine Corps together, and they went to boot camp and they fought on the front lines together. One night while sitting in a foxhole, Brennan was reminiscing about the old days in Brooklyn while Ray listened and he ate a chocolate bar. Suddenly a live grenade came into that foxhole. Ray looked at Brennan. He smiled, dropped his chocolate bar, and threw himself on the live grenade, and it exploded, killing Ray, but Brennan's life was spared. When Brennan became a priest, he was instructed to take the name of a saint, and so he thought of his friend, Ray Brennan, so he took that name, Brennan. Years later, he went to visit Ray's mother in Brooklyn. They sat up late one night having tea when Brennan asked her, "Do you think that Ray loved me?" he asked. Mrs. Brennan got up off the couch. She shook her finger in Brennan's face, and she shouted, "What more could he have done for you?" And Brennan said that at that moment he experienced an epiphany. He imagined himself standing before the cross of Jesus, wondering, "Does God really love me?" And Jesus' mother Mary pointing to her Son and saying, "What more? What more could Jesus have done for you?" The cross of Jesus is the way that God has shown us and told us that he loves us because he's done all for us. It's how he bought us. Jesus himself said that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. It's the redemption price that he paid so that we might be saved from our sin. And in this way, he became the ground of our salvation, the basis for our redemption. Paul said it like this: we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so because of Jesus, you and I have this first gift of our salvation. It is the gift of peace with God. It is a true peace because it is a peace between you and the one who made you. There will not be peace on this earth until men as individuals come to accept and believe this message of peace with God. Peace with God will lead to peace with others. That is precisely what the gospel offers. It is precisely what justification, what Paul says, you have been justified through faith. This is what he means. We have been given peace with God. By our sin and rebellion, humans have made themselves enemies of God. And so he and we must be reconciled. The act of justifying does more than just bring us forgiveness or pronounce a pardon for us. It also moves us from being enemies of God and of his holiness. And instead of being enemies with God, it makes us friends with him. We may become friends with God. You see, it marks a positive change in our relationship with him. Moved from the position of enemy and rebel, and we now are brought near and we become friends. Now, I'm sure that when the governor of a state pardons a criminal, the two remain strangers and their paths will never meet. It's not like the governor pardons somebody and then invites him over to his home for Sunday dinner the following week. They remain strangers, no doubt. There will be no execution of duly wrought punishment, but neither will there be a relationship between the governor and the criminal who has been pardoned. The governor and the criminal remain estranged. But this is not so between the sinner and his God. Because if he or she has been justified through faith in Jesus, he or she is then brought near to God, and that enmity that is between them is destroyed and a positive relationship is established. The sinner who once was God's enemy now becomes God's friend. And so you don't have to avoid the Lord. You don't have to remain out of sight. I can imagine the governor, you know, his secret service men. For if you're with God, you don't have to remain separate from him. His secret service men will not clear you out of a room before he enters. No, he invites you to his dinner table to commune with you and to abide with you. The purpose is to restore that friendship with humankind that was lost at the fall in the Garden of Eden when man and woman first sinned. And the relationship with God was broken. You remember that God came down, it says, in the cool of the day to speak with Adam, to hang out with Adam, to walk with him in the garden. You see, Adam and God before the fall were friends. Even after the fall, this was God's intention that he might be friends with humankind. Enoch, we are told, walked with God. Noah walked with God. Abraham was called to stand before God and to walk with God. And then later, Abraham was referred to as a friend of God. And Moses, we learn, when he went to the tabernacle, he would speak face to face with God as a man speaks with his friend. No longer are you on bad terms with the Lord when you come to faith in Jesus. You are put on good terms with him. And so this is the meaning of peace. It's reconciliation. It's an abiding relationship with God, because God wishes to dwell with you as a friend. He wishes to abide with you. He wishes to relate to you as a friend to friend. This is the door that is open to you through what Paul calls justification by faith in Jesus Christ. And you can walk through this door into a marvelous, marvelous friendship with God. There's a second gift for the one who believes in Jesus that follows after peace with God. Look at verse 2, the beginning of verse 2 of chapter 5. Not only do we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, but verse 2 says, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. The grace in which we now stand. So the second gift that is given to the believer is that you have access to continuous grace. You have access to continuous grace. It's ongoing. It does not end. We could say it another way, that we abide in God's grace. You see, grace is the atmosphere in which you breathe when you come to faith in Jesus Christ. So Paul tells us that, first of all, you have gained access into God's grace. So if you're following along on the outline, there was Roman numeral 2. The second gift given to the believer is that you have access to continuous grace. And then the letter A, you have gained access into God's grace. Letter B, you continually stand. You continually stand in God's grace. And so we're told that we have gained access into the grace of God. Now, the word used here is the same that would be for a person who has been personally escorted into the king's presence and given an audience with the king. You see, it is a position of privilege. The door has been opened for you into the presence of the King of Kings. And when that door is open, what we find there is grace. When we are brought into the presence of the King of Kings, we find grace, not condemnation, not judgment, not vengeance, but the sheer incredible kindness of God that will be expressed to us on our behalf. And that is the access that is given to us of God's grace. And then the second thing that Paul says about this grace is that we not only have gained access to God and His grace, but we continually stand in God's grace. This is not a one-time privilege or a periodic privilege, but we stand continually in this grace because we have access to the Father. Jesus, when He reconciled us to God, brought us near to Him, and has allowed us to abide there in His presence. And so this should make a difference in the confidence with which we approach our daily life. There isn't a circumstance, there isn't a situation that you face, except that you do so surrounded by God's grace. Surrounded by God's grace. What did the psalmist pray in Psalm 3? Let me find it quickly, or not so quickly. You, O Lord, are a shield about me, right? You are a shield about me. We stand surrounded by the grace of God. Every circumstance, every situation we face, we are surrounded, hedged about, a hedge of protection, a hedge of grace that is placed around us. You see, you do not fall in and out of a relationship with God. You are not in His favor one moment,
And then the next moment, you find yourself in the doghouse. You find that you are experiencing his anger at you. That is not the picture that we get of the love of God and the grace of God that is given to one who comes to faith in Jesus, because we have access to his grace and we stand in that grace continually. I have a relative who was divorced from his wife in 1938, a long time ago. Now, the reasons for that, you know, he didn't talk about it much. My aunt did. He married my father's sister later. But she always looked at him as the innocent party. Whether he was or not, I do not know. But I know that he could not forgive himself that he had had a marriage that ended. Now, he came from a fundamentalist Christian background. And I guess that divorce was the unforgivable sin, because from then on he took a back seat in church. He imposed this on himself. He wouldn't speak up in Sunday school class, in discussion. He refused many positions in church that were offered to him because he was a godly man. He could never quite fit in any church that he would attend. And he would attend for a while, get active, and then eventually leave and sit out for a while until he'd find another. A lot of this had to do with his inability to let go of that past. He viewed himself as somehow tainted. You know, there are times when we allow our past, or maybe the memory of a past sin, to keep us from accepting our changed status with the Father. In Christ, we have been forgiven. Our sins have been lifted from us. The burden is taken away. Removed from us, the Bible says, as far as the east is from the west. Corrie ten Boom used to say that God has cast our sins into the deepest ocean and put a no fishing sign right there. You see, not only have we been forgiven, but we have been invited into friendship and given access into the presence of God, into fellowship with him. When I was growing up as a child in my parents' home, I belonged there. That was my home. I had a place at the table when dinner was served. I had a bedroom that was mine, and I was welcome there every night. I didn't have to slink around in the shadows or to wait to see if there would be scraps that were left over after dinner for me. I didn't have to wonder if I could get a ride to, say, the doctor if I needed to go to the doctor, or any other place I needed to go, or if I could tag along on a drive in the country on a Sunday afternoon. You see, I belonged there. I was in that family. I was a part of the family. I was welcome in the family discussion and family activities. I was not a stranger there. Paul wants us to know that we have a standing in the grace of God and continual access to the covenant blessings that God gives. It is not at all like we have our sins forgiven and then we need to keep a low profile in the background somewhere, like we better keep our heads down and our mouths shut in case the anger of the Lord should take notice of us. We've been forgiven and welcomed into the continual presence of God. God has made his face to shine upon us. His face to shine upon us. We stand in the glory of his face. That intimate presence that belongs to him. And he shares with us his good blessings. Perhaps Paul knew our human tendency to question where we stand with the Lord. Perhaps he knew that whenever challenges or trials and hardship come our way, that we tend to question our status before God. We begin to act like we do not have access to the Father, that we must somehow find a way to get back in His favor and earn a place at His table. But this is not the case. You stand in God's grace. You have been given access. You stand in it. You are in that atmosphere of the grace of God. And so you have continual access to the throne of grace. I wonder about Stephen. In the book of Acts, chapter 7, I'm sure he must have felt alone on that one day. Not because of any sin that he had committed, but because he was suffering, right? He was placed on trial for his faith. He was questioned by the religious leaders of the day, and opposition arose, and false witnesses wrongly accused him. But Acts 7 says that as this was happening, the heavens opened, and Stephen saw the Lord standing at the right hand of the Father. He looked and he saw the Lord standing at the right hand of the Father. Jesus was standing at the ready with grace to help Stephen in his time of need. And that was all Stephen needed. And he fulfilled the mission and purpose that was given him to bring glory to Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible says that we have access to the throne of grace through the blood of Jesus, and that we may approach the throne of grace boldly to find grace to help in time of need. The book of Hebrews also reminds us that Jesus is continuously and actively interceding on our behalf. So the one constant in our lives is the grace of God. This means then that we are the recipients of God's goodness on a continual basis. Well, the devil would love for you to doubt whether you are on God's good side or not. He would love for you to begin to ask yourself whether God was hearing your prayers or whether he had changed his good intentions for you. Doubt and fear are the devil's tools. And he would love for you to doubt the love of God. He would like for you to second guess God's covenant loyalty to you. But God's goodness doesn't change. And his goodwill towards you does not change. Circumstances cannot close your access to God, and circumstances do not change his countenance towards you. Paul would write about this in Romans chapter 8. Who shall separate us from the love of God? From the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword? No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Paul says, because I am convinced that neither death nor life, angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything in all of creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Through the blood of Christ, you have gained access into the grace of God, and in this grace you continually stand. His gracious intention and purpose for you does not change, because Jesus himself prays for you. So when you come to faith in Christ, you enter into a world of blessing. You are forgiven. You enter into a relationship with God that is characterized by a peace that you cannot find in any other way. And along with that is a standing in grace that gives you access to the Father's continuous goodwill and favor. We can live as if that doesn't mean anything. Or we can reflect on the fact that as believers, Usins have everything. Contentment, joy, gratitude are necessary elements of living a satisfying life, yet they can prove to be elusive. But peace with God and access to His continuous grace may change the way we approach everything in life. God has gifted us with marvelous things. Truly, truly, we do have everything. We have everything. Would you bow your heads and pray with me, please?